This week on Vaticano, Rome shines as the center for faith and unity as it hosts the ecumenical commemoration of the new martyrs and the world meeting of human fraternity. We then travel to Lebanon to discover the inspiring story of the Taye family and the vibrant Christian community they helped to build. We'll visit the school of St. Carlo Acutis, where his former teachers remember the quiet holiness of their student. Finally, we explore the remarkable story of St. Hildegard, a saint whose wisdom and vision continue to inspire. Vaticano starts now.
Tanti fratelli e sorelle, anche oggi, a causa...
Many brothers and sisters, even today, carry the same cross as our Lord on account of their witness to the faith in difficult situations and hostile contexts. Like him, they are persecuted, condemned, and killed. It is of them that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account."
On September the 14th, Pope Leo XIV led an ecumenical commemoration of the martyrs and witnesses of faith of the 21st century at Rome's Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. The liturgy brought together Orthodox, Eastern, and Protestant leaders, along with ecumenical organizations and Vatican officials. Pope Leo reaffirmed the Catholic Church's commitment to keeping alive the memory of martyrs from every Christian tradition, noting the collaboration of the Vatican's Commission of New Martyrs with the Dicastery for Promoting Christian Unity. According to Open Doors, a global organization supporting persecuted Christians, more than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. In his homily, Pope Leo recalled the ecumenism of blood discussed at the Vatican's recent Synod on Synodality. Pope Francis said that the witness of Christian martyrs is more eloquent than any word. Unity comes from the cross of the Lord. Further, speaking on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, Pope Leo said that many believers still share in Christ's cross.
It is a hope filled with immortality, because even though they have been killed in body, no one can silence their voice or erase the love they have shown. It is a hope filled with immortality because their witness lives on as a prophecy of the victory of good over evil.
Vatican City lit up in an array of 3,000 drone lights as the World Meeting on Human Fraternity concluded with a concert with renowned global artists in front of St. Peter's Basilica. The event started on Friday, where several thematic tables were opened up around Rome dedicated to current issues, culture, society, innovation, and profession. These discussion panels were open to the public and involved conversations and presentations by experts, professionals, and guests. The Synod Hall inside the Vatican hosted the Children's Round Table, which was dedicated to discussing the goal of helping children and young people to protect and nurture the gifts that God has given them. One of the key speakers at the table was Nobel Peace Prize laureate Kailash, is an Indian human rights activist who has dedicated himself to ending child slavery and exploitation.
I was an engineer, and then I gave up the career. The core reason was that my feeling for children and other vulnerable people gave me a strength, a force that motivated me to take action instead of sitting quiet. That is compassion.
Kailash, together with many of his other Nobel laureate friends and world leaders, have launched a movement called the Satyarthi Movement for Global Compassion. The idea behind this movement is to go beyond mercy, kindness, and love. Despite these being great human traits, Mr. Satyarthi believes true compassion is a force born from feeling the suffering of others as one's own, and doing everything possible to alleviate that suffering.
So this movement is working on many issues, building youth leadership, which is compassionate, working with different sections of society, compassionate medical professionals, compassionate policing, compassionate judiciary, compassionate politics, where they can feel that these children are our children.
Following day, the Vatican experienced its first ever free public concert in St. Peter's Square. The historic Grace for the World concert welcomed Andrea Bocelli, John Legend, Pharrell Williams, and many more artists on stage. Thousands gathered in the square, coming together as a community and uniting in fraternity through music.
I think not only music, but in general art, it's a uniting force for the people because it's always a process of translating a human experience.
We all just came here and we all together and fighting for like peace and all of the human rights and just standing as a united person and as a united group so that we can overcome anything.
We feel privileged, definitely very lucky to be able to live in peace here and to come together for such an event.
The concert commenced with a breathtaking performance from Maestro Andrea Bocelli, accompanied by the first round of the Drone Light Show, organized by Nova Sky Stories, an advanced drone entertainment created to support live performances. The drones shape-shifted into the works of Michelangelo, the face of Pope Francis, the Jubilee logo, and many more symbols of hope and Christianity. Performances ranged from opera to rap, gospel, and pop throughout the night, with intervals from speakers including Cardinal Mauro Gambetti on peace, unity, and justice.
It's amazing because for us, we were just here on vacation, the two of us, and we saw that, and I was like, okay, let's go, let's do this. We're here until we came here at 3, waiting for to have a good spot to see the concert.
So good that everyone's connecting here and the whole square is filled with people, and the fact that this is an open space for everyone to share their love and experiences, I think it's a beautiful thing.
The World Meeting on Human Fraternity and Grace for the World concert served as a reiteration and a symbol of what the world is desperately in need of today: rebuilding their relationship with Christ and coming together despite differences. After the break, discover how one family's courage and faith sparked hope in Lebanon's Christian community.
Usually me and Dawood would wake up before the kids. If there's a mass at the local monastery, we take the older kids with us. If not, we go walk by the old church and pray the rosary together.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And then after that, we have a full day of homeschooling, extra...
Breakfast first.
Yeah, free breakfast.
They're usually very hungry.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm here.
Yeah, who wants to be your friend?
Six kids, one breakfast table, and a love story between American Kate and Lebanese Dawood. They met and married in Boston, an American from Buffalo and a Lebanese Maronite from Zaitre, Mount Lebanon. But they chose to leave the security and comfort of the U.S. for Lebanon, a country in crisis. But for Dawood, the only place they could raise their children fully rooted in Maronite Catholic heritage. And for Kate, a place where faith, family, and community came together in a way that she had never known before.
After I visited Lebanon a few times, I said, I actually like it too, and I think that we can make a life here that's really healthy for our kids, really good for us. And so we came.
The Taye home hums with life and a fair bit of noise. Homeschooling keeps them side by side, learning, playing, and sharing meals, all while growing up in a community of close friends. But the Taye's don't keep family life only for themselves. They've opened their home and hearts to a mission, welcoming other families and youth.
I've been a youth minister for a long while, and this is why I want to deal with families and youth, because the youth also find themselves sometimes not supported by the church. So we wanted a place where they feel they can pray, but they can also play, you know. We have karaoke for the youth, we have trivia nights, we have very exciting foods for them, but at the same time we're coupling a spiritual event with a recreational and food event.
Bet Yosef offered us the opportunity and the experience to come together, all one, to be one community.
This is the first time I see this concept in Lebanon. It's very special. It meant a lot to me personally.
You can come with your family, spend the night, and then come down later, have dinner, and have so much fun with your family and get closer to God.
The mission is personal. The Taye's know the challenges of marriage and the healing power of the sacraments.
I would say as a couple, me and Dawood have gone through lots of ups and downs. We've been together for 19 years, married for 14 years, and we know how difficult it is to be married, and we know how important it is to have the grace of the sacraments supporting you through marriage. And for us, the sacraments of the church have just been really healing, and I think that that's something people would trust if they heard from other couples.
Even their children have become part of the mission.
Sometimes we have to sacrifice time with our kids for the mission. But more and more our kids are becoming part of the mission.
And I hope they look for their own mission. I hope that this is something that they see us modeling and try to do in their lives.
This mission is the fruit of Dawood and Kate's deep conversion. Kate was baptized at the age of 24 after encountering the Maronite community through Dawood. Dawood rediscovered his faith through the rosary during a time of trial.
I had a tumor only a few months before we were supposed to come back. And when I was getting treated for that tumor, I started praying
Baba,
a lot.
I don't want anymore.
You don't want anymore?
No.
So I started praying a lot. And through that prayer, I prayed the rosary. And Mary took me to her son.
Dawood underwent surgery, fearing the worst. The diagnosis, an aggressive tumor, not cancer, but spreading quickly. To remove it, doctors had to rebuild a part of his facial bone, and the tumor never came back. Since then, Dawood has never parted from the rosary, wearing it around his neck and praying it daily with his family.
But then I discovered that Jesus, before I came back, did not want to send me without knowing him, without knowing my mission in life. So it's a bit ironic that I came to take something from here, and I basically discovered that I have something that Jesus wants to give through us.
For the Taye family, Lebanon isn't just their mission field, it's home. Through home lessons, shared prayers, and helping couples in crisis, they're building something beautiful, a family shaped by faith, sacrifice, and joy. Piazza Tomaseo in Milan speaks of Carlo Acutis at every corner. Here in this very square stands the school where young Carlo spent 8 years of his life, attending both primary and middle school. Just steps away is the parish of Santa Maria Segreta, where he took catechism classes. Sister Miranda Moltedo and Sister Monica Cerroni, who were among Carlo's teachers, walk us through the places that shaped him during his school years. His classroom is still here, along with his report card and a photo showing him smiling among friends. Carlo was a child like many others, joyful, lively, and full of curiosity.
Era un bambino tranquillo.
He was a calm child, one of those sweet, gentle kids, let's say. Not exactly invisible, but the kind who never caused any trouble. He wasn't hyperactive, nor did he come from a difficult family background, which sometimes happens. He was just a completely normal child. In elementary school, what really matters is the parents. Children usually reflect their home life. And from this child, you could tell he came from a very normal, loving family.
Molto, molto normale, affettuosa.
From an early age, it was clear that Carlo had a deep interest in both religion and computer science.
Religion was the only subject in which he consistently earned top marks, because his interest was genuinely strong. That well-known phrase, "We are all born as originals, but many die as photocopies," came from an assignment he wrote in class during a religion lesson.
Carlo was a cheerful child, always in a good mood, fully integrated with his classmates, constantly joking and laughing with them.
But he was also a real prankster. One of the funniest stories I always tell is about a classroom prank that even made it into the math teacher's journal. The teacher came into class after recess, did the roll call, and noticed three students were missing. She asked, "Where are they?" And as she headed towards the door to call me, suddenly Carlo and the others jumped out of the classroom closet yelling, "Boo!" She wrote in her log, "Carlo, Carlo, and Lorenzo jumped out of the classroom closet during math class yelling boo." The note became well known because it captured who Carlo truly was, cheerful, playful, and full of life.
Today, Sister Miranda and Sister Monica speak to their students about Carlo Acutis, the saintly student who not long ago walked these halls, played soccer in this very courtyard, and now has been added to the official register of saints.
Si raccontano le storie dei santi.
In our curriculum, we teach the lives of the saints, especially those connected to the history of Christianity, St. Paul, St. Dominic, St. Francis, the great figures. But of course, we'll now include St. Carlo Acutis. I feel personally called to share his story. But we try to present these holy figures not as unreachable beings from another world, but as real people. People who made a free and conscious choice to become friends of God. And we remind the students that each of us is called to that same friendship.
Ragazzi, che ognuno di noi è chiamato a un'amicizia con Dio.
Both Sister Monica and Sister Miranda were in Rome for Carlo's canonization, remembering forever the saint from the desk next to you. We'll be back after a short break with the inspiring story of Saint Hildegard. Paul Paul VI described her as a light for her people and her time. Benedict XVI, who had been familiar with her work since his youth, highlighted her remarkable ability to read the signs of the times. She is Saint Hildegard of Bingen, an extraordinary figure of the Middle Ages, mystic, Benedictine nun, philosopher, naturalist, musician, poet, healer, and theologian. It was Benedict XVI who canonized her and later declared her a doctor of the church in 2012, recognizing her exceptional legacy.
An important female figure of the Middle Ages, distinguished by her spiritual wisdom and holiness of life.
Born in 1098 in Bermersheim near Bingen, Hildegard entered a Benedictine monastery at the age of 8. She experienced visions from childhood, which she began to record in adulthood through theological and cosmological treatises. Around 1150, she founded her own convent at Rupertsburg, near Bingen, in the Rhineland region of Germany. She didn't hesitate to leave the monastery to confer with bishops and abbots, nobles and princes. During the investiture controversy, she fiercely challenged Emperor Frederick Barbarossa, until then her protector, when the emperor supported two anti-popes against Pope Alexander III. Though Frederick didn't retaliate, she ended the friendship that had long bound them. Pope Eugene III granted her official permission to write and preach her visions, an extraordinary privilege for a woman of that era. Carmelo Pandolfi, full professor of philosophy at the Pontifical Athenaeum Regina Apostolorum, is well versed in Hildegard's life and work, having also organized a dedicated study day on her legacy.
The mystica.
Mystic, musician, philosopher. Let's start with mystic, not in the sense of something incomprehensible, because mystic doesn't mean that. It means mysterious in Greek, and mystic means profound. So, it's about depth, a depth that is not reserved for a select few. As the Lord says in the Gospel, what you have heard whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Here, then, is a dimension that is theological in nature, but also philosophical. In the Catholic tradition, it is impossible to separate reason from faith. They are like two streams, as Saint Thomas teaches, flowing from the same source.
Hildegard enjoyed great fame during her lifetime as both a scholar and a saint. She wrote extensively, often with the help of others, covering topics such as theology, asceticism, exegesis, music, medicine, poetry, and especially natural history.
Hildegard is a multifaceted figure, an abbess, and thus a woman of power, as well as mystic, philosopher, pharmacist, and physician. Above all, she is a holy woman, and that is how we are primarily called to see her. I would say that in hindsight, what she developed in her visions represents the finest part of her legacy. It is not so much in the written Liber Civitas, but rather in the manuscript of Luca. These iconological works are capable of conveying meaning through colors and shapes, because we are embodied spirits, and often we understand much more through images than through words. What Hildegard saw, she truly saw.
Her mystical visions were highly complex, focusing on the relationship between God, humanity, and the cosmos.
Here we have a figure, the Ancient of Days, with a slightly graying beard, and below him a younger, ruddy figure, holding a lamb. The Father, in faith, we can imagine an act, an action, that is the generation of perfect life, the perfect life generated. The Son who from all eternity accepts, in the face of evil, to become the sacrificed lamb.
A famous miniature depicts one of her visions, showing man at the center of the universe, embraced by the fire of the Trinity and the fatherhood of the Father. This representation illustrates how the centrality of man, later affirmed by humanism, had always been present in Christian theology. Pope Benedict XVI emphasized the enduring relevance of Hildegard's thought, especially in an era marked by ecological crisis, spiritual confusion, and the search for meaning.
The great prophetess speaks to us with great relevance even today. Through her courageous ability to discern the signs of the times, her love for creation, her medicine, her poetry, and her music, which is now being revived.
As part of the Jubilee 2025 celebrations, one of the most fitting places to honor Hildegard of Bingen in Rome is the Church of Santa Cecilia in Trastevere. Saint Cecilia, patroness of musicians, recalls Hildegard of Bingen, who developed music among her many arts. Indeed, both recognized music as an artistic expression, capable of speaking about God and serving to glorify Him more fully among humanity.